Revelation chapter 20. We'll be looking at verses 4 through verse 6 this evening. This last Lord's Day, I tried to go through these, and the title of the message was The Binding of Satan and the Reign of the Saints. I didn't really get to the part of the reigning of the saints, so that's what we'll be dealing with tonight, the reigning of the saints. In verse 4, and he says, "And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark in their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, just to go back and recap what had happened at the beginning, here in Revelation, in verses 1 through 3, Revelation 20, we are brought by the Holy Spirit to the seventh and final vision given in this book. And we see the angel come down from heaven, having a key and a chain in his hand, in which to bind and to seal the devil, Satan, that old dragon, the serpent, the father of lies, for 1,000 years. This angel is none other than Jesus Christ. And his coming is meant by his first advent, his first coming into the world, to bind and to cast out Satan. Jesus said, while he was here upon the earth, he said, "Now is the prince of this world cast out. And if I be lifted up, shall draw all men unto me." You see, sin was the chain by which we were bound to Satan. Sin. But God purposed that Jesus Christ should be the seed of the woman in order to crush the head, to loose the chains of our sin. And that is by crushing the head of the serpent. And this he did as our representative man. When Christ came into the world, he came as a representative man, what the Scripture calls the second Adam. The first Adam, our father, failed in his attempt to thwart Satan and his temptation. He failed. And because he failed, we were all plunged into spiritual death. But see, the second Adam came without sin. He was incapable of sinning. Therefore, he was victorious in disarming Satan and his temptations. In other words, this representative came with a purpose to save his people. And Satan could no longer thwart or have any hope of moving him from his purpose, because there was nothing in him. He said, "The prince of this world hath found nothing in me." And he did this. He removed the sins of his people by being lifted up upon the cross. He said, "If I be lifted up, I shall draw all men unto me." All men, not without exception, but all men without distinction is meant. Jew, Gentile, bond, free, male, female, rich, poor, young, old. It's without distinction. He draws all types of men unto himself. All these that Christ shall draw are of different races, ranks, and regions. But we have this one thing in common. No matter who you are, where you're from, you and I have this in common. We are sinners in need of mercy. Sinners in need of pardon. Sinners in need of an offering that we ourselves could never provide. We all have that in common. I don't care if he's a king or a pauper. I don't care if you're 4 or 400. It doesn't matter. We all needed the same thing. I love the Scriptures. They are the great levelers. The Scripture puts us all on the same level. Unworthy sinners who must beg for mercy and only are saved by mercy. These are the ones Christ draws. He draws the destitute, the helpless, the hopeless, those who cannot save themselves. Because we were dead in trespasses and sins, we needed life. And no work of the flesh, no carnal religion, no exercise of ceremony could ever give us life. If you were to lay a corpse out on the floor and you were to have some sort of water that he could drink to give him life, put it in his hand. Beg him ever so much, plead with him to drink, and he could not do it. This is how we are by nature. Except God give a man life, he cannot come to Christ. He will not come to Christ. This is our condition. We are bound by sin. Man has a will, but the will is bound. It's not free. All it can do is sin. All it can do is choose those things that are carnal. It cannot give spiritual life. This is the condition we were in by nature. This is what it is for God to draw a sinner, is to raise him from the dead. That's what it is. If you want to know what salvation is, listen. It is this matter of resurrection. And we're going to see that down at the bottom, but this is true. Blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Holy and just is he that hath part in the first resurrection. This is the resurrection even for spiritual death. And listen, you who believe on Christ, you know this because you have been raised. You understand what it is to be dead. You understand what it is to sin. You have come and you have fled to Christ. Now, was it because you were better? Was there something in you that moved God to give you life? We know that's not true. Scripture tells us plainly that as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God, which were born not of the blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Paul very plainly in Ephesians 2 says to us who believe, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You not see your link to this beast? We walked according to his way. We walked according to his course. We followed after the lust of our own flesh. Why? We were dead in sins and could do nothing else, nor did we desire to do anything else. By nature, we were dead. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. What made the difference in you? But God. But God, who is rich in mercy with his great love. Great love, wherewith he loved us. When did he love us? Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, and hath quickened us together with Christ. by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ. See, the purpose of our salvation was of God's love and grace. Our salvation was accomplished by Jesus Christ as our representative man. Therefore, before our experience, before our regeneration, we were loved and redeemed. That in the ages to come, He might show forth the exceeding riches of His grace in kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. How did He show you this? How were you shown the exceeding riches of His grace? Was it not through the preaching of the gospel by the Spirit of God? This was God's purpose. That the exceeding riches of His mercy, His forgiveness, His pardon, His eternal life was through the blood and righteousness of Christ. And how was this evidenced that we were redeemed, that we were called and chosen? It was through faith. By grace you are saved through faith. Here's the evidence. You want to know if you're in Christ. Do you believe on Christ? You believe on Christ. Faith is the evidence, the substance and evidence of those things not seen. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, having said that, I want you to understand that's exactly what He did when He bound Satan. He did it to free you. He crushed the head of the accuser. He crushed the head of his enemy. Therefore, let the church, all who are saved, let us rejoice and be confident. I know this, we're not confident in our flesh. Is there any confidence in your flesh? Any? Is there any strength in you, any zeal in you? No, our confidence is in Christ. Christ is our confidence. He is the strength. By His strength, He cast out our enemy. By His zeal, the Lord has saved His chosen and is saving us. This is what it is to be for Him to be bound. And so now the preaching of the gospel goes out in power and demonstration of His Spirit. And we are confident of this, that His gospel is always victorious. Because of this. Because He bound Satan. This gospel freely goes out. It goes out exactly when God determines, where God determines, and it saves exactly who God determines to save. This is a victorious gospel. It is successful. Always. Now, what does this mean as far as Satan is concerned in relationship to us here upon the earth? We know this, that Satan is bound, but he is not destroyed. He is not yet fully gone. Because we must, the Scripture warns us that he is still walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We know this, that we should be careful of him. We should be careful of him. We should know his ways. We should understand them so as not to be deceived by him. Paul says we should put on the whole armor of God so that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Taking on the gospel of Christ, His salvation that He's accomplished, holding His righteousness near our hearts, keeping the shield of faith to quench His accusations. Therefore, believer, let us advance and press toward the mark of the high calling of God. Let us preach the gospel, for Satan is bound and cannot deceive those whom God has purposed to save. So that's what is meant by binding Satan. Satan is bound. The gospel now is preached plainly. And none of those that God intends to save will ever be lost. Our Lord told us that, didn't He? He said, this is the will of Him that sent me. That of all He hath given me, I will lose nothing, but raise them up at the last day. And notice this. This is the time of His binding. 1,000 years. He said He bound the devil 1,000 years, cast him into the pit 1,000 years. Now this is not a literal 1,000, we know, but this is intended to represent a long period of time. The whole dispensation of grace from the time of Christ's first coming until the time of His second coming. That's what this 1,000 years is. Those who think that Christ shall come and set up an earthly kingdom 1,000 years and then go away and then come back again the third time, we know we reject this view. Even because Christ said, my kingdom is the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. He said to those Pharisees, He said, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God. He said, neither say ye, lo here, lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. See, then this 1,000 years no more literal than the chain or the key in Christ's hands, but the figurative language, descriptive of the dispensation of grace. And when this dispensation ends, and listen, it's coming to an end. This dispensation will come to an end. There is an end of this 1,000-year reign in which Satan must be loosed. The whole world will again seem to be deceived. The church will appear to be dead as those prophets in the streets. There will very, very few be left upon the earth that believe in Christ. And then the end. Then Christ shall come and set judgment. He'll destroy all our enemies and resurrect all of His people. Now, we come to verses 4 through 6. Now in this verses 4 through 6, what we're going to see is the reign of the saints during this 1,000 years. A reign of saints. God gives us a glimpse into heaven to see what becomes of God's people after their death. After our death, God gives us a glimpse into heaven to see what becomes of His saints after we die. Before the end of this 1,000 years is up. Now we know the resurrection of the dead is coming. We know there's a day coming when God's going to raise the dead. But until that day comes, have you not asked yourself questions concerning about the saints who have gone on before? Have you not questioned what happens after this life? Because if we go back to the ground, if we die, the world continues to go on. People are still going to be living and the gospel is still going to be going on. But what happens to the saint after death? God's not going to leave you in the darkness on this. He's not going to make you guess. He tells you what happens. He's going to give you an eye. Answers to this. Where do they go? What are they doing? If you're a believer, for any length of time, I know this, you've seen loved ones that believe in Christ go home. You've seen your parents. You've seen your husband, your family. Maybe even people have seen their children who believed and died. And so you ask, where are they? What are they doing? I know this, in our eyes, death is still an enemy. Scripture says the last enemy to be put away is death. Death is very painful and it causes us to be separated from those we love. We take their bodies down to the funeral home. We weep. We pay our respects to them. We commit their bodies to the ground. And we, like Martha, say, Lord, I know in the resurrection, I know that He'll be raised again in the resurrection. We know that. But what happens till then? Where are they till then? Till then. The Lord, for our comfort and benefit, doesn't leave us to wonder, but reveals it plainly in these verses. We're able to see these saints that have died during this 1,000-year dispensation of grace. We see their state and their place. Now, to grasp this, to grasp the full meaning of this, we have to really enter into the mindset of these first apostles. Consider what they had to endure during their daily lives. Daily they were gathering to worship. Daily they were increasing and growing. Daily. And yet now it had come such a persecution on the church that those they worshiped with the day before were taken and killed for the cause of Christ. The other apostles at this time had already gone on. John was the only one left. And he was in isolation on Patmos. And the cause of their death was this. They refused to burn incense to Caesar. Now, how small is that? How small is this? They would put an image in front of these believers and they would say, all you have to do is light a candle. All you got to do is burn a little incense and say, Caesar is Lord. You don't have to mean it. Just say it. Anybody see the compromise? The temptation to compromise? But what happened? Believers in good conscience could not compromise. Do you not imagine their families, their friends begged them, just burn it. Just burn it. Just say Caesar is Lord. You don't have to mean it. Just say it. I will not say it. Caesar is not Lord. I will not bow. And what happened to them? They were killed. They were being daily slaughtered, burned, crucified. They rejected the beast and his image, and it cost them their lives. Notice how John sees them. He said, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Christ. These were beheaded, but not only beheaded. We know that's not just the only ones there. This is representative of all those who died. All those who were slain by wild beasts and their flesh torn and eaten. Those who were crucified and burned at the stake. Now this I know, our generation seems to be so far from us. We do not expect anyone to come in here tonight and take us. We live in such a time as we think that men are palatable, men are somewhat rational. No, this is restraining grace. The only reason they don't break down the door and come in here and take us away is the restraining hand of God. Then it was common. It was common for them to be afflicted. For the souls of them were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God, had worshipped not the beast, neither His image, neither had received His mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. Notice what happened to these. They lived. Does that not answer one of the questions? Where are they? What happened to them? They lived. And notice this. What are they doing? They reigned with Christ. How long? The whole time. the whole time. The whole dispensation of grace. Believer, let us not be deceived to think it is our right to deserve better treatment than those brethren who went before us. Don't think it can't happen to us. If God remove His hand 1 minute and give men exactly what they want, they will tear your flesh and not think twice about it. But now let us look by faith. Our Lord said, in this world you shall have, what? Tribulation. The world shall hate you because it hated me before it hated you. And Satan will persecute the church. He will. He will. But look now by faith and see that better world. Look by faith now and see that better world to come, that we shall live and reign with Christ. Let us look forward to the city whose builder and maker is God. Therefore rejoice, you saints. Rejoice for those that have gone before us. And by faith hear and believe the word of God. Listen, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Now let us look more closely at the text. We're going to see this. Now who are these that John saw? First of all, now we know that all who die without Christ, who do not believe on Christ, have no such promise to live and reign with Christ. And this includes any vain professor, anybody who professes faith in Christ and then adds anything they got to His work. You take a man who rejects Christ, who will not come to Christ, and you take a man who professes Christ but yet adds one thing to Christ. And you know what? They will not receive heaven, either one of them. They will not be there. Paul said, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you how much? Nothing. Nothing. This was surely expressed in Luke chapter 16 when the Lord told about the rich man and Lazarus. We know this. Both of them didn't go to heaven. Did they? We know that rich man, as soon as he died, he lifted up his eyes in torments and is still there today. Still there. So not all men go to heaven like most funeral directors would have you believe. I've hardly ever been to a funeral that people hadn't say they're in a better place, regardless of who they were or what they believed. They're at rest now. You listen, if they are not in Christ, they are not in rest. If they are not in Christ, they are not in heaven. I don't care who they are. The Scriptures are plain. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. You got it? Not everybody goes to heaven. They're not all at rest. All who will not believe and all who add anything to Christ shall not have God's rest but His damnation. But praise God, John sees some. I'm glad he sees some in heaven. I'm glad he sees these in heaven. Who are they? Now, that's an important question. If there's anybody desires eternal rest and glory in heaven, then you should know, who are these people that John saw? Notice, John says, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. One word. Martyrs. Who's going to heaven? Martyrs. Those who give their life for the cause of Christ. those who by faith die. Now, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we see this word witnesses. It says, the Lord said, you shall be my witnesses. And I want you to know that that word means martyr. You shall be my martyrs. Martyrs. A witness is a martyr. He is one willingly that lays down his life for the cause of Christ in faith. He believes in Christ. And so faith in Christ then is nothing less than complete surrender to Christ. Faith in Christ is nothing less than a forfeiture of all our rights and privileges. Faith is a forfeiture of our own life for the cause of Christ and the Word of God. I'll show you this. Go to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Look at verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters and yea, his own life also. Now you pay close attention. He cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. Friend, what does discipleship cost? What does it cost? If you would believe in Christ, it's going to cost you everything. Faith in Christ is nothing less than the surrender of our life. It is the surrender of everything in this world we hold dear. And we gladly give it up that we might have Him. Paul said that I count all my righteousness is as dung that I might be found in Him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but in His perfect righteousness. So who are these? These are they who surrender all to Christ. Remember that rich young ruler came to him and he had those things. He had the law. He said, these things have I kept from my youth up. And Jesus said, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. And you shall have treasures in heaven. Take up your cross and follow me. Now what gives him treasures in heaven? Giving up his money? No. Taking up his cross and following Christ. Surrendering everything, even his righteousness. That's what that man held dear. He held his riches and his righteousness too dear. And he said, you got to give it up. You want to follow me? You must give it up. This is what it is for those who are in heaven. These are the ones who have surrendered all. They are martyrs for the cause of Christ. They lay down their life for the gospel's sake. These are martyrs. Are you a martyr? Are you still holding on to something? You want this life? You can have it and hell. Give me Christ. Give me Christ. This world is vain. It's slipping away. Give me Christ. That I may be in Him. That's a martyr, one who lays down his life for the cause of Christ. Second, These are those hated by the world. Notice they were beheaded. These are hated by the world. They were beheaded. This seems like a cruel thing, isn't it? This seems like a punishment reserved only for criminals or thieves or murderers. What was their crime? What was their crime that they should be so violently taken, so violently hated? What is it? They believed in Christ and would not compromise. World does not care what you believe. Listen, believer, the world does not care that you believe in Christ, that you believe in sovereignty, that you believe in mercy, or even the depravity of man. It does not care so long as you give them credit. As long as you give some credibility to their religion. But the minute you take away all their credibility, they will violently hate you. Go ahead and tell a free will works religion man his Christ is no Christ at all. Tell him. Tell him. Because he is no Christ at all. The Christ of this modern age no more resembles the Christ of Scripture than a flickering candle does the noonday sun. Tell him their God is no God at all. And I'll tell you, they'll start to want to rip your flesh. You see, true believers cannot and must not ever compromise. God is sovereign. God chose a people before the foundation of the world, and Jesus Christ died for them. The Holy Spirit will come, and He will deliver every one of them. And none of them, God, none of them will be lost. Praise God for such a gospel. And any other gospel that adds man's works to it is a lie from hell and does not deserve our attention, our credibility. And I'll tell you this, those in heaven, they were hated. They were hated. They're martyrs for Christ, and they were hated of the world. Even so will we be hated if we give no credibility to this lost generation and their false gospel. Believer, let it cost whatever it may, we must not in good conscience acknowledge any other God save the God of this book. Any other Christ but the successful Redeemer who accomplished redemption upon the tree. No other Holy Spirit but that Spirit that testifies of Christ and not Himself. Those who die in Christ, what happens to them? Notice this. John didn't see their body. He said, I saw their souls of them. I saw the souls of them. And what were these souls doing? Notice the very first part. I saw thrones, and they sat on them. Oh, what were these? These martyred, hated disciples, believers in Christ doing? Well, they're just fine. They're sitting on thrones. They are alive and well. They're alive and well. They're sitting on thrones. Their bodies have returned to the earth. But they themselves in this heavenly frame of the soul, this thing that God had created inside of us, is now through death set free. These thrones are not on earth, but rather they are in heaven. And who is there in heaven? Christ. Consider heaven. What's the center of heaven? It's the throne, isn't it? The throne of Christ is the center of all glory. And round about Him are the thrones of His saints, always falling down and worshiping Him. You see, they're not laying down and resting on clouds. They're actually doing it. They're doing what you and I want to do tonight. I want to praise Him. I want to serve Him. I want to see Him. And they're doing that right now. They're doing it. They're doing exactly what your heart wants to do. And yet this whole corrupt nature is bounding you to the earth. And you can't do what you want to. Can't do what you want to. These brethren are reigning and ruling with Christ. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us and washed us in His own blood, who rules over all providence and time and moves nature after all nature after the counsel of His own will. Even He says, I am not ashamed to call them My brethren. And seeing He has redeemed us and cast our sins as far as the east is from the west, an infinite distance, has our scapegoat carried all our sins into the wilderness of God's forgetfulness, and because they are justly punished in Christ, God Himself cannot remember them. Thus, when we drop this mortal frame, our spirits will rise to be with God who gave them. And we shall sit in His throne with Him, ruling and reigning with Christ. Therefore, all who die in faith, trusting Christ, you listen to what they're doing. They are reigning with Him. How many times do you question providence? Daily. We often misjudge God's intentions. We say, are you sure? I don't understand. Why are you doing this to me? Why am I hurting so? We misjudge Him. We misjudge Him. The hymn writer said, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence He hides, what a smiling face. So we know this, that we often misjudge Him, but you listen, those saints in heaven never misjudge Him again. In other words, everything God's doing, you know what they're saying? That's right. That's good. They are actively engaged in what is all that is going on in the earth. They're actively engaged in it. They're saying, you're right. Just and holy and righteous is Thy name. Daily, constantly, hour by hour, minute by minute, until all the 1,000 years be expired, they are telling Jesus, right and good are Thy judgments. These saints are ruling and reigning with Christ. They are in harmony with His judgments. Isn't that something we desire? To be in harmony with our Master? To understand what's going on here? We now see through a glass darkly. But you listen, you martyred, hated, believing saints. Soon. At His appointed time, this flesh will drop and your eyes will see what is really happening. And we too will be among this number. We too, who believe on Christ. The death of the saints is no tragedy in the sight of God. You understand that? God says it's sweet, precious, in the eyes of the Lord. Or what? What is it? The death of His saints. Why? Because they finally get to be what they are. what He made us to be. Holy and without sin. And yes, one day this body too. One day when the 1,000 years is finished, this body too will be resurrected. And we will fully enjoy all the privileges. Will you then be there? Only if you rest in Christ. Only if you give up this life, which isn't worth anything anyway, to have the treasure of heaven. May God give you grace to see it. Pray, Lord, bless it.